I believe we were on 35. At least that's what I wrote down. Does anybody have anything different than that? Wow, when you have to go to verse 35 and you have to scroll through 20 pages to get to verse 35, that's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of stuff. Wow. I have 27 pages for chapter 15. Yeah, take smoke if you have them. It might be a while. 25. They only tend to go. No. If they no. Nope. Yeah. Jeff Lucas. Okay, I lost track. I have so many. I have so many. I have so many references that follow after that. I don't know where Corinthians is. I can't find Corinthians. Yeah. What's the sense? What's the sense? Here it is. Oh, I highlighted in yellow that, so I could find it easy. It didn't help. I didn't expect me to be that smart. Yeah. We are still up. We aren't. Paul is still addressing the issue of the physical resurrection. And you may have noticed that he spends a lot of time on this. It's an extremely important thing, something that I will say once again, we spend very little time actually talking about. You know, in our minds, we always see our eternal existence as little ghosts floating around or angels with harps and stuff. But no, it's a physical existence. And Paul is going through a very long discourse to make us understand that, and to make sure it's known, because the reason it's important theologically is if death is not defeated, then he didn't really win. If we don't come back, if death is not overwhelmed by what Jesus, by Jesus Christ's resurrection in the flesh, you know, put your hands in my wounds, you know, then it didn't work. It wasn't enough. So there is a real theological purpose to this. One that I'll be frank before I even, well, I won't be frank, but I'll be honest that I myself did not pay a lot of attention to until I came across this and I said, wow, this, you know, he's serious. It's not just a passing thought. Verse 35, but some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? So he is making the argument that, yes, there's a physical resurrection. And so there's always someone who will say, well, what's it going to be like? It hasn't happened yet. But they're asking anyway. And Matthew 22:29-32, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scripture nor the power of God. This is when they were talking about the woman who married five different husbands and whose husband will she be. That ought to make you girls feel good to know that in the glory of the resurrection, the big concern of men will be, whose husband are you? Yeah, Jesus just has to drop his head and go, oh, man. You know, it has to be just so overwhelmingly duh to him, you know. And by the way, the people asking this question are the religious leaders. You know, these are the people who are supposed to know this stuff. And so he calls them stupid. He says, you don't understand the scripture nor the power of God. That's why you ask the question, because you don't know anything about what you're talking about. For in the resurrection, it's not talking about life everlasting, not heaven, not your spirit before the resurrection. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. It doesn't say we are angels. It says we are like angels. Now, you may ask yourself, how are we like angels? What are angels like? Well, we don't know much about that, do we? So for us, it's sort of a question with an enigma at the end of it, an answer. Well, what do we know about them? We know that angels appeared among men and were considered to be men at times. They took on physical form. There is, in Genesis, there is a reference to the interbreeding of the, wow, I forget what the Nephilim? Yeah, them too. And I'm not even going to try to go that. I'm just saying there are some very interesting things that we do not understand that are not fully explained. But I don't even think that's what he's talking about. Now, I at times have looked at this and say, in the resurrection, they are like angels in heaven. Who, the thing they would be saying is, are not marrying. That's the point that most of us should be taking from this. They don't marry. I have said this before. Marriage has to do with us. It is something that God ordained for a few reasons, most of which were very spiritual, because of the fall that was coming. You know, the reason we are married, so that we would have an understanding of who God is. Like I said, without marriage and family, we cannot understand who God is, who we are separated from. You know, you can't explain your relationship to God without a family term. Father, son, daughter, bride, groom, all these things have to do with God. I'll just go on and we'll catch up with this. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, so he answers their question with that. You know, whose wife will she be? And then he gives them this. They don't marry. You know, in the resurrection, there's not going to be marriage. Now, they'll come on to see where there's some who say that means there won't be male or female, or there will be. Or there, I've never heard of a female angel. Somebody else may have, but yes. Well, that's not true, because believe it or not, I'm peaking right now. That's a sad life. That's a sad life. Yeah, that's. I was really ugly as a baby, you know. Yeah, what happened? You know, it's an interesting thing. Also, what Scripture uses is glorified bodies. Allow your mind to run whatever you think is glorified, because I can't tell you you're right or wrong. Now, we do have the picture of Jesus as he arose. You know, when that is our only real reference to this, is the resurrection body of Jesus, where he said, put your hands in my side, fill the wounds in my... he had like a glow. He could go where he wanted to go, but he was still physical. He would just show up at a place, you know. The best that you can be, well, I think it's even bigger than the best you could be here, because we're born into sin. I think it's going to be beyond that. I think it's going to be something so far beyond it that you'll never be jealous of anyone else. You'll be so content with what you are and who you are that jealousy will be gone. You won't wish to be someone else or look like that or anything. You know what I mean? I don't know how there could be peace without it. Well, there's that too, is there not? And I also think that all the beauty and all the glory will be for the glory of God, not for comp. Well, first off, let's look at the thing that there's no marrying or giving in marriage. Well, if we do away with that, then a whole lot of this goes away. A whole lot of this competition thing look at this. I mean, the girls were fighting, you know? I mean, Cheryl lucked out. Yeah. You know what I mean? It all just goes away, a lot of that. And because it's so inbred in us. I mean, just watch animals fight for over, you know, mating and things like that. It just seems to be in us. And how many people have been murdered and killed over and hurt and over that? So, and not that there was ever anything wrong with it. It's what we did with it, you know, and... So, yeah, I really do believe you will be the best that you can be, but I don't think it'll be on the criteria of the best that we have now, because the best that we have now is so just polluted, you know. I remember telling you guys a while back that I remember praying that, you know, my daughter wouldn't be overtly beautiful, that just because it's not a real existence. It's... The world doesn't know how to treat people that are overtly overwhelmingly beautiful. You're not even a person anymore. You're like, I don't know. And yeah, we just screw up everything God does. And
no more pain, no more suffering in
life. Amen, brother. Amen.
The pains are gone.
And not only that, but the aches and pains that we cause each other, and the things that envy cause, and the things that jealousy cause. I surely do hope that if there is differences in beauty, that we will all wish more for the person next to us than what we have. And just what is good for one of us will be celebrated by all of us. I would surely hope. How could it be heaven if it's not that? Would we not just still be here? Yeah, anyway. But he answers the question by saying that. And then he goes on to say, but regarding the resurrection of the dead, because I want you to realize that when this question is asked, there's far more going on here. There is a divide among the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, who are the strict law and order folks, the law people, they're the ones that always coming after Christ. You know, how come your people were eating grain as they walked through the floor? How come they're... But the Sadducees didn't believe, honestly, that in it's spiritual. They didn't believe there was an afterlife. They didn't believe in angels. So he turns the question, he answers both of them, really. With the first part, he answers the Pharisees with the law. In other words, the law don't. What he's saying is the law doesn't apply to this because conditions are totally different. And then he answers the Sadducees, who were always arguing, you know, it's all about here, you know, this is... And he says, but regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what is spoken to you by God? And him saying to the Jewish religious leaders, have you not read, is like an insult in and of itself. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I am. Now, of course, all those guys have been dead for a long time, and yet he still is. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. They had not yet been resurrected, but they are still there. They are still in existence. God is still their God. They are still spiritual beings. And that, to me, there is so much that's answered in these couple little, you know, little quote here. And it's kind of neat because each of them has a little take on it. Mark wrote from 12:25, for when they rise from the dead, which puts another little part in, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. That once again, the giving in marriage is the part that addresses to women, like where you don't really have a choice in this matter. Dad said, that's the guy, and that's the guy. Or it's important to note that here Jesus publicly proclaims the existence of angels. When he says, you know, we missed that part. When he says this to the scribes and Pharisees, and the Sadducees, when he says the angels, he's saying they're there. And so the Sadducees, the Pharisees are going, you know, to the Pharisee, you know, and they're back and forth, which was contrary to what the Sadducees believed and were teaching. But you have to think about this. Another thing that comes up here, and I will, it's just one of the reasons for marriage is be fruitful and multiply. If we are eternal in existence, then what would, is there a necessity for being fruitful and multiplying? If everybody lives forever, and if God, and I've always said this, God created Adam from dirt, and he created Eve from a rib. The reason that we were put here was not to procreate. Being made in the image of God is part of procreation. In other words, getting an understanding of what it means to bring forth life. And I've said this before, I've never fully understood God as fully as I understood him after my children were born. I just seem to understand it better when you look at that little thing laying in that little poop machine just laying there in that crib. It hasn't done a thing for you ever, and you just love it. And I just said, wow, Lord, that's how you see me, because I haven't done anything for you, you know, and yet you still came and died for me. But that part of it is another part to consider on this, the procreation part. Where death is abolished, is birth necessary? Acts 23, 7 through 8. And he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor any angels, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So that's a little background for what Jesus said when he said it. Like I said, when he answered that question, he addressed both of them. He addressed the law, and he addressed eternal life. Luke, which is probably the richest of them, 20, 34 through 36, Jesus said to them, the sons of this age, us, this present age, marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain that age and the resurrection. It's important to note that it's a totally new age. You know, if you read Revelation and the awe of Revelation, it's because it's a new age. Something is happening here. An entire new age is occurring. And the worthiness comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way you're worthy to obtain that. That age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. Now, on this one, there's a little richer saying that they are like angels because they cannot die anymore. He's almost answering our question of how are we like angels in that thing? Because you can't die anymore. Angels don't die. And so what is the necessity for marriage? You don't need to have children to carry on a line, or to, as you age, to take care of you, which, let's be honest, in the human history, you know, this last, 150 years, 200 years, are maybe the time of all of humankind where you didn't need children to make sure that you didn't just sit in a corner and die, that you had food. And let's try to realize that what the age we're in right now, that how things are different, you know. And the same for women. Always reply, you know, whenever you see these things given in marriage, you're talking about women, that how things have changed for women. That were the only option really that women had to survive was pretty much marriage, and to have children to take care of them. And so please keep that in mind. Now, the pulpit commentary, now, some things about commentaries. I found this so fascinating that I read more than I usually did. I mean, I had my own idea, but just a little bit about commentaries. When you find one that speaks soundly to you, you know, use it, but don't be afraid to go to other ones, because here's the thing about commentaries. You'll find one that lays out a really wonderful argument. You'll go to the next one, and they'll lay out another really wonderful argument about how that one's wrong. It's not scripture, okay? And these people are really smart, and they've devoted their life to it. They are worth reading, but they're not scripture. And just when I find one that just sticks, I usually, you know. Pulpit commentary says, glorified men are like angels in these characteristics especially. So this guy thought it through, and he laid it out. They are immortal, no longer subject to human wants. In other words, the desires that we have, hunger, all the things that we have, passions, which always fascinates us, because, you know, from the time you turn about 12 or 13 till the time you turn about, when I find that, I'll let you know. But right around 60, 65, that starts. But that time there is pretty much governed and pushed by hormones, you know, and they go up and then they come down. But it's a real thing in life. And it has caused, oh my goodness, the joys we've had in life because of it. But what this is saying, what he is saying is, it's not going to be necessary anymore. You won't need to have that to, it won't, we won't need the magnet to pull us together. Because why in the world would anybody get married if there wasn't that passion there and that need to be pulled together? Why would I give up a part of my will for somebody else unless there was something I really wanted? But the whole purpose of marriage is to give up a part of your will so that you can die to self and become more like Christ. But failings, regrets, and things like that, or temptations. Isn't that a beautiful thought? There's nothing that can tempt you. Nothing. There is nothing that, coming from the inside, because the passions are gone, the wants are gone, all those things are gone, or from the outside, because he has been put away. There is no temptations to do anything wrong. It says, they serve God perfectly without weariness or distraction. They have no conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Why? The flesh is gone. The old foe, between the old nature and the new. Their life is peaceful, harmonious, and satisfying. The risen life is no mere reproduction of the present, but a regeneration, a new life added to the old. Old only that you are actually physically alive, with new powers, acting under new laws, ranged in a new community. What are the new laws? Love your neighbors, love yourself, and love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's all that's necessary. It's all that was ever necessary. And it, in the end, it's all there's ever going to be. Everything else, gone. You just need that. It's all we ever needed. Myers wrote, which will be signalized not by marrying or giving in marriage, but by ushering in a state of things in which men will be like angels, therefore a higher form of existence, from which the earthly conditions of life are eliminated, in which human beings will not indeed disembodied. He worded that funny. In other words, you're going to have a body, but endowed with a glorified corporality, the cessation of human propagation, not the abolishment of the distinction of sex. So this guy's saying there still will be male and female. And I don't know how he knows that. And he quotes the old, Tertullian and all the people who said that before him. And none of them really know. So it is essentially implied of the spiritual body. Now, they had asked the question, how will this happen? How can this be done? What will it be like? And remember, everything I'm reading you now is Paul drawing from what he knows to answer that question. He said, some may ask, how does, in 35. Well, this is probably familiar to everyone, but it has application here, the dry bones of Ezekiel. It is very well worded to what we're talking about. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10. And if anybody has remembrance, and I'm guessing most of you who grew up in a church have had sung the song, them bones, them dry bones, I'm guessing somewhere along the line, or am I making that up? Okay. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel writing, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them around about, and behold, in other words, I walked the circumference of this whole valley of nothing but human bones, and behold, there was very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry, which means they had been dead for a really long time. Any of you who have trouble dealing with cremation or things like that, how will God bring the body back up if I've been cremated? Listen to this. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So God shows Ezekiel these bones laying in a valley, this vast humanity of horde of humanity that had been dead and gone and just dried up. And he says, can they live? And I answered, oh, Lord God, you know, good answer. You're God, I'll listen to you. And again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. He tells him, go down there and speak to them bones. God always asking for a step by us, huh? Me? To the bones? Yeah. I will put, thus said the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter in you that you may come to life. I will put sinew on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath into you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Not only Ezekiel, but all them bones. So, what's happening with these bones? They're coming back to physical life. First thing I would think, I'm hungry. You don't have a stomach yet. That, could you put that in next? I'm very near and dear to me. Oh, that's an interesting point. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied. There was a noise, and a behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. In other words, just the rattling of all these spread about intertwined bones. That bone from that guy passing past that bone from that guy, and they're coming together, and he could hear it happening. Yes, yes, yes. Or parts of the Caribbean, yeah. And I looked and behold, sinew were on them and flesh grew. He was watching the flesh grow onto them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them because the spirit is somewhere else and God is the one who takes it in and puts it out. Is this not what he did when he formed Adam? How did the spirit get there? What he actually does, I don't know, but it gives us a very beautiful visual of coming from inside of God and becoming something. He said, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophecy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus to the spirits. He said, Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So I guess that gives us a really nice picture of how can God do that? Well, God gives us a beautiful painting. I mean, he doesn't give us the scientific explanation. It just lets you know that it's him, step by step, thought out, knowing exactly what he wants and getting it. Back to where we were, verse 36. And so Paul had said, some may ask, how can this be done? And he responds, you fool. So now he's cutting to the quick. You guys are really dumb. That which you sow, does it not come to life unless it dies? And now we are getting into funeral talk. These verses that come up are so often used in funerals, but now you know that their origin is talking about the bodily resurrection, that there is something even deeper. I mean, every word of it's true, and every word of it applies to funerals. I use them myself continually because they are so poignant. The reason they're so poignant is because Paul is making an argument that this is going to happen. And that which you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. He's talking about plants and, you know, maybe for us, we've gotten a little far away from that in our world, but there was a time when that was said, everybody understood what it meant. When you plant a seed, it comes from a fruit that had already died. I mean, you had to get the seed out of it somehow. I mean, you plant an apple tree, it comes from inside an apple, and the apple's either eaten or rots away or whatever it does, it's gone. And a lot of times, what rots away, if it's not eaten by something, actually fertilizes the new growth. And is it, so what he's saying is just because you don't understand it doesn't mean God can't do it. And John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, he's not the first one to say this. Jesus, this is after Jesus has died and risen, and he's quoting Jesus. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Not only speaking about himself, that he had to die so that, but speaking about each and every one of us who is like Christ. We are his light in the world. As he died and it brought life to people, so when we die, it should have the same effect. It does something powerful and wonderful to you. It really grabs a hold of you for a moment. The more you know them and the more you care about them, the more power it has, death. It's not a wasted thing. Death is a part of God's plan, not just for that person, but for the kingdom. It can have a profound effect on the spiritual life of the people who were close because it grabs a hold of you and it makes you look at the truth. We busy ourselves to pretend it's not going to happen, that it's not part of our reality, that this goes on forever. The time is not limited. But when it's somebody that you can't avoid or stop, you know, just not think about it, it has a profound effect. It is very powerful, and it is actually a very good thing for the souls of those who remain behind. It is the most powerful evangelical tool I know of is death. It is profoundly powerful. Psalms 14, 1 through 2 says, "The fool said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understands, any that seek God." And that's what he's saying. You fools, don't you get it? You're not even looking. Death has a way of taking care of that. It makes you look. It turns your head to the highway that is in front of you. Instead of going down the road looking at what's over there and what's over there, it makes you see your destination. And as I say in every funeral I do, we often talk about the road less traveled. It really doesn't matter, because all roads in life, no matter what one you travel, end in the exact same place. And I usually point to the casket right there. And that is the biggest reality you have. There's none of us that really look for God. That helps us do it. It's a powerful tool. And he goes on at 37, says, "That which you sow, do you not sow the body which is to be?" What he's saying is, if you want corn, don't you put the kernel in because you want corn? You don't expect a giant kernel to grow up. You expect a corn stalk to grow up and to be what it should be. But bare grain perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wishes. And to each the seeds, to each of the seeds a body of its own. So now he's talking about us using the metaphor of how seeds become this glorious plant. And it has to die first before it can become that glorious plant. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men and the other. This seems to be rather redundant. Doesn't that seem very simple? But this is the people he's dealing with. This is the things they're thinking, because they're having a hard time separating themselves from all of the rest of creation, which is what we encounter a lot today. And in one way, they're right. All seeds are seeds, but there is something different here. There is the flesh of men and the flesh of beasts and the flesh of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. So he's using a comparison. Just like you could see there's a duck and a carp, there is this life that you live here now in this, and then there's not the heavenly spirit, what? The heavenly bodies, resurrected bodies. So as we sat here and tried to figure out in our minds what it would be like, we really can't. You could just look at the things that God has promised and know that they'll be there. That's all I could tell you. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. So what this is telling us is, try not to measure it with what you measure it with now. Even like what we said, will we be at our healthiest? Because we think to ourselves, that is the height of our lives. And what he's saying is, don't even do that. Just know that it'll be what it's supposed to be. Though it's almost impossible to stop us. I do it. I'll probably do it later tonight. I also wonder, what that'll actually be like. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For the stars differ from stars. For stars differ from stars in glory. This is kind of cool. Remember, he said there's a new heaven and a new earth. He's thrown that one in. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. I say that in almost every funeral. We are not buried. We are sown. We are not cremated. We are sown. No body is ever lost. We say lost at sea, lost in the wilderness. No, they're not. God knows exactly where they are. When he calls, they will hear. Nobody's lost. And we have never lost anyone. We lost Mary. No, we didn't. We know exactly where Mary is, and we know where she's going to be, and we know we're going to... The only thing we've lost is time with Mary. That's what we lost. We haven't lost anything but that. And even that is hard. We must be planted to become what we were meant to be. As it says, the perishable must put on the imperishable. Must. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Why is it sown in dishonor? Because we die because of sin. I mean, that is why everybody that has ever died everywhere at any time has died from the exact same cause, sin. The cause of death of all human beings is sin, and our survivability rate is absolutely zero. Those are the facts. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. What we could not do in sin, the power of God will raise. We die because of our sin. We rise because of his glory and his power and his resurrection. His defeat of death is what causes us to rise. Philippians 3:21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory? He's asking a question. Who's going to do this? Who's going to take me from this to that glorified body? By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself, even death. Jesus Christ is, and he proved it by raising himself. And let's not forget that he was the only one who called himself out of a tomb. Everybody else was called by God or something else. He is self-resurrecting, which proves that he has the power over death. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. It doesn't say a spirit. It says a spiritual body. A body. And he's still making that point. It's not a spirit. It's a body. It's a tangible thing. Luke 20:34-36. Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. Same thing, but from Luke's thing. And once again, to attain the resurrection from the dead. For they cannot die anymore. So that much we know. That body will never die again. Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven. From what, in other words, okay, don't let that just run past you. You were always meant to be there. You're always, heaven, the presence of God. Remember in Revelations, it comes down to earth and it exists on earth. There is not God existing in Jerusalem and the new temple and the new Jerusalem and also up there. Heaven will be among men. So we're not talking about flying, you know, with little wings and harps and stuff. Which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You were always meant to be in heaven. You are right now a citizen of heaven. From the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became a citizen of heaven. You are no longer of this earth. Your destiny is there. Your destiny is to be glorified. Your destiny is the spiritual body. This is all preparing you for it. This is preparing you for blessing, for glory, for so that it won't destroy you like it has here. Failing here has power. Yes. Yes. This is all preparing you for all of that. It all has meaning. The pain especially has meaning. Real and true meaning. It changes what you desire. And that's the thing that has to be changed here, what you want. This whole life is to change what you want by you deciding to change it, wanting it changed. Because if you will always pursue what you want, remember that. There is no way you will not pursue the thing you want the most. It's fact. You will just, the thing you want the most is what you're going to pursue. If you decide not to pursue that for some other reason, then there's something else you want more. Obedience to God or whatever that is, right? Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory? So he asked the question, who will do this? By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So it is also, verse 45. So it is also written, the first man Adam became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Of course, if you venture at all into Hebrews, you have a little clearer understanding of the first Adam and the second Adam, where that is explained in chapters, Jesus Christ and Adam. In other words, when Adam was created, this is big stuff. When Adam was created and set in the garden and called out of the dirt, God already had Jesus Christ in his mind. He was created the way he was, to be who he was, to foreshadow Jesus Christ, and to be a foil to Jesus Christ. The entire purpose of Adam being named in the book of Genesis is so that when Jesus Christ came, we could sit right here, right now, thousands of years after the death of Christ, and look at it and go, that's your plan. You always had this planned. You knew exactly what you wanted from the very beginning, and you had a plan to get it, and that plan is being enacted right now. We are 3/4 of the way through the plan. Creation, the law, grace. We need a return. It's what's left. I mean, we know where we are on the timeline. I mean, not exactly, but we know what's behind us, and we know what's in front of us. John 5:21-22. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whomever he wishes. So who's given you life? Jesus Christ is. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Verse 46, however, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. What he's saying is Adam came before Christ, so you are this before you become the spiritual body, the thing that you are always meant to be, the citizen that you are, the country you're supposed to live in, the being you're supposed to be. The first man came from the earth, earthy, and the second man came from heaven. This is the earthy. As is the earthy, so are those who are earthy. In other words, we're just like Adam. And as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. So when we die, we become like Christ. Just as we have been born in the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. As surely as you are human right now, as surely as you are a descendant of Adam, as surely as that, you will be a descendant of Jesus Christ. And be as he is. See, there's more. I always, whenever I tell you the verse, when you see him as he is, you will be like him. I always take it to the point of being perfected in servants of the Lord, to become like he is, to have nothing between me and God. But there's also the part where it's saying you will, being like him also includes having his glorified body, being an eternal being. That's also a part of it. It's there. I don't emphasize it, and maybe I should say that when I do. But what good's the one without the other? I mean, if I live forever and I'm still this, what have I gained? Exactly. We couldn't do exactly why access to the tree of life was guarded with a flaming sword that pointed every direction. And any sword and flames are always, you always, whenever I hear sword and flames, I always think of the Word of God. So what stops us from becoming eternal before our time? The Word of God. You know, that's flaming sword wielded by the angel. I always just see it as the Word of God, who just said no. And that's enough. Well, we'll finish up there. Verse 49. Any questions, comments, criticisms, anything like that? Oh, the one that I say that I don't emphasize.
No, the sun and the moon and the stars. That's mentioned that was very beautiful. I didn't
know. Yeah, I don't know.
41.
41?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, there's a couple that are just glorious like that. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And there's another verse, and I wish I should know where that is. It says, we will shine like the glory of the heavens. The saints will shine like the glory of the heavens. And there's also one that says, those who have wisdom will be shine like the stars in the sky. And it just paints a really beautiful picture of what a glorified body. He uses the word glorified body several times in the New Testament, and the resurrected body, a glorified body. And to me, that speaks to just like a star shine, or like a jewel in a crown, you know, that's what it's going to be.
Interesting too.
Yes.
It shows
And he knows what we are going to be, the awe that it's going to strike us with. Because this is what we've seen, this horror that we've created. What passes for beautiful? What passes for a good day? This is a day without horror. You know, and we have no concept of what continual glory will be. And it just causes me peace to think about it. It just does. And I guess that's what it's supposed to do. I mean, because this is surely what we've made. You know, he gave us free will, and this is what we did with it. And there is no blame but our own. There is no way, you know, I know I've said this many times, but I'll say it again. You know, how many times I've heard people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why that. No, you're not. You're not going to ask God anything. You're just not. You're going to fall to the ground and tremble, and God's going to ask you why these things happened. And
yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Think of the worst pain and the worst horror of this. Because as I started out telling you guys, and I maybe it was from my sermons, I think, more than where we're at now, that heaven and hell is surely separated by one pure thing, the presence of God.
Yeah.
When it talks about, you know, let's leave thinking about this. When Jesus, this judgment that we're talking about, that great judgment when the dead will rise and everybody will stand before Christ, everybody, us too. Not us, not for salvation, but for reward, which is, you know, that's something else we don't think about, but, you know, we're working our way through that. The distinction, Jesus said there will only be sheep and goats. The sheep will be judged for reward. The goats will, well, what does he say? Go away from me. What does he say to the sheep? Come to me. Heaven and hell are separated by the presence of God. It's, and there's, I can't remember the verse, but there's the verse that talks about what it is, what hell is. It says, where you will be away from the presence of God, away from his influence, away from his knowledge, away from his, in other words, left to ourselves, left to our horrible selves. And just, I can't even imagine what this place, the only love that is in this world because God's presence is here. He is love. Love exists in this world. It is the thing that stops this from exploding and us just continually destroying ourselves horribly and just horrible ways. And I don't even want to think about it. It doesn't have to be a literal lake of fire. It doesn't have, I mean, I'm not, by no means, I don't know any more about that than I do about, you know, what a resurrection body will look like. But I will say it doesn't have to be. Yes. Yes, because you'll have no one to blame but yourself the entire time. It won't be the environment. We can't blame the environment. We can't blame anything other than it is ourselves. This is what we chose. This is what we want. In the end, everybody gets what they wanted. That's why what you want has to be changed. If you didn't want God, you will get you. If you wanted to be God, which is the only reason not to pursue God, you will get that. You will become a. You will be a goat. You will be the criminal on that side of Christ instead of the criminal on this side of Christ. Because that's all there is in this world. That guy or that guy. It's the only choice there is. Nothing else really means anything. It is the ultimate reality. And I am so thankful that he sought me out. That he knocked on my door. That he called my name. That he sent people into my lives. That he formed his word through the lives and deaths of people who were murdered for this word so that I could know him, you know, in a way that the people before me knew him. It has not changed. It is solid, and it will be that. This word will never die. It's eternal. It will all, because it's true. Truth doesn't go anywhere. So it is really a lot to think about, and I'm really glad he spent the time on it because it made me look a little further than where I had looked before. And anything else? Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your time. We thank you for your grace for all of us. And Lord, we know that the joy and the peace that we experience come at the expense of the death of your son. Father, thank you so much. Lord Jesus, we just praise your name for the what you gave us, hope. And Father, I just ask that you be with my brothers and sisters and let this word sink into their hearts and let it comfort them, let them give them assurance and make them powerful in this world so that life doesn't happen to them, that they happen to life until their time comes. Watch over them, protect them, and bless them, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. Amen.